Good morning. It's good to see you. I hope you're having a great day because I'm probably about to ruin it for you. I'm going to ask you a really critical question. What are the things that you worry about? Everything, somebody said. Well, that narrows it down. I mean, but to be sure, there are lots of things that we can worry about. The issues of life oftentimes create a great deal of worry for us. When we're young, we're worried about getting in with the right group at school, making the right friends, getting to the right university, choosing the right major, making sure that we have a career path set out for us, at least one that we think is set out for us. And sometimes we get all concerned about finding the right person that we're going to be able to marry and build a life with. When we're married, we worry about our marriage, and when we hit a rough patch, we wonder if we're going to stand the test. If we have children, we worry about our children, and are they going to be healthy, and are they going to be well, and are they going to be balanced citizens of society? We worry about getting a job. Sometimes we worry about keeping a job. We worry about our health. We worry about having enough money for retirement. We wonder how long we're going to live in retirement and what's going to take us down. Well, you get the idea. There's all kinds of things that we worry about. And worry happens to every one of us. I remember a time in my working life when I was in a job that was really stressful, and there were days that I thought, in fact, I worried that I was going to get fired because it wasn't going very well. And then there were days shortly after that, I worried that I wasn't going to get fired. And I thought, bummer. How hard is this? Well, we all worry. And because we all worry about things that are outside of our control and sometimes not even realistic, I want to give you a word of good counsel from that famous and incredibly wise psychologist, Bob Newhart. Watch this video with me.
Tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic?
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there. Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it!
I don't want to trivialize the subject of worry, but I do want us to start off on a lighter note because it's going to get a little heavier as we go along. In recent months, Betty Jo and I have talked with too many people who struggle with what the counseling professionals call GAD, or generalized anxiety disorder. GAD is characterized by persistent and excessive worry about any number of different things. It can be core life issues like money or health or family or work. It can be potential disasters like tornadoes or windstorms or floods or earthquakes. It can be remote, unexpected, unanticipated disasters like an airplane crash or a random asteroid strike. It can be free-floating anxieties, that generalized feeling of unease, apprehension, and dread. I know it's an issue. I know it's a real issue. And I'm aware that it's a very real and sensitive issue for some of the people who are listening to me today. I have no desire to add to your burden. And I have no intent to minimize the struggles that you face as you wrestle with worry and anxiety. Nor do I believe that stop it will simply stop it. If it were that simple, you would have said, I'm going to stop it, and I'd be over. I was talking with a Keystone friend recently who's struggling with some worries. And as we talked together, I indicated to him toward the end of our conversation that in a couple of weeks I was going to be talking about worry at the church. And I said, frankly, I'm a little worried about that. It troubles me to talk about this subject because I know it's so real for so many people. And how do I talk about it? And as I continue to converse with my friend and then later on with Betty Jo about my worries about talking about worry, which seems rather ironic, I realize that I've got 25 minutes to talk about a very complex issue. I have 25 minutes to try to unpack in a one-way communication both an understanding of and some help for worry. In this short period of time, the potential for misunderstanding and distortion and picking up on some wrong thoughts that might have been mentioned or taking it out of context is so real, it just causes me to worry. So I'll be honest with you. I'm a little worried about today. And I invite you afterwards to come and talk with me if you misunderstand something or you hear something, you want clarification, or if you just need to unpack a little bit more of this, because I know that I can't do it all in this short period of time, and I can't do it especially without dialogue. I said to Betty Jo yesterday when I was going over some of this with her, I said, I wish that we were in a classroom where there'd be opportunity for people to raise their hand and say, I've got a question. Can you tell me more about that? Please clarify this, but we're not. So bear with me. I hope by now you understand that it's clear that we as followers of Jesus are not immune from worry. It's not that we'll never have to worry, that we never worry at all. But then we hear Jesus say to his followers words like, do not worry, which we'll read three times today in the text that we're looking at. And we begin to worry that we're doing something wrong, that in some way we're disappointing Jesus by worrying today. So we need to understand even more clearly what Jesus is saying about this subject of worry. Now, just a reminder of where we are. We're in a study taking the entire summer to look at the longest continuous portion of teaching that we have recorded for us anywhere in the Bible. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was delivered by Jesus to his 12 disciples as they sat together on a hillside on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And there, Jesus laid out the foundation for life as a follower of Jesus. It was revolutionary. It was so contrary to what they had been taught and what they had learned over the years. We've titled this series, Better. And it's because of this simple statement that we believe is so important for us to understand. Following Jesus makes your life better. And following Jesus makes you better at life. Following Jesus makes your life better, and following Jesus makes you better at life. And that's so true as we begin to address this important subject of worry. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this topic. We begin with these words from Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Let's stop and take a look at that first word. Here's a hint. When you read your Bible, if you come across the word therefore, the question that ought to pop into your mind immediately is, what is therefore there for? What's it there for? What's the purpose of therefore? In reality, more often than not, you will find that therefore connects what has just been said to what is about to be said. That there's a connective device there. that links what has been said with what is about to be said. And that's certainly true in this particular situation. Let me summarize what Jesus has just been saying as the bridge now is being built. These are the three summary statements from what Jesus has been talking about just before he begins to talk about worry. He says, first of all, that earthly treasures will never last. Now, we know that. We know that. The old joke, there's no U-Haul or Brinks truck that follows the hearse, right? Earthly treasures don't last. You will leave it all behind. And therefore, Jesus said, make sure that you're investing into things of eternal value, things that will last. Make your treasures heavenly treasures, treasures that will never fade. Secondly, he's been saying that our moral values will be distorted and darkened unless we are clearly following the teachings of Jesus, that the moral values that we have around us in the world will draw us down unless we are holding firm to what Jesus teaches. And thirdly, he says, you can only serve one master. You can't serve both God and money. And so it becomes a matter of choice for the follower of Jesus. Am I going to pursue heavenly treasures? Am I going to follow Jesus' teachings and keep my moral standards high? And am I going to serve God? And if those are our choices, therefore, he says, we can now proceed to talk about worry because we have a foundation that has been laid for us. So let's go back to our text and see what else Jesus has to say. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus is laying out a general principle for us here. Don't allow your life to be filled with worry about your basic material needs. These needs here, your food, your drink, your clothing, those are basic material needs. A preacher from a previous era called these the world's trinity of cares, eating and drinking and clothing. But think about advertising today. Think about the advertisements that you see on the television or in the magazines or online. What are they speaking to? They're speaking to the drink, eating, and clothing issues. It speaks to those very issues because those are the ones that tend to consume us if we are not careful. Those are the ones that tend to weigh in on us if we're not disciplining ourselves. They create in us a desire for more, for the latest trends, the latest fashions, to be seen at the most current in places. And they build in us worry and anxiety that we fear we're missing out or we're behind the times and subject to possible ridicule. To tell us not to worry about these kinds of things does not rule out responsible concern, however, or a responsibility for one's own material needs. Jesus doesn't forbid work with this, as we'll see in just a moment. He's just telling us that the life and the body that we have are more important than the things that we surround ourselves with. And it's true because it is God who gives us life. And it is God who has created our bodies. And if he's the one who gives us life, and if he's the one who has created our bodies, then he certainly knows what we need to sustain life, the food and drink, and what we need for our bodies, clothing. Certainly he can be trusted for that. And then Jesus begins to give us three illustrations to help us understand that indeed he can be trusted. Here's the first one. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The disciples who were listening to Jesus that day on the hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and likely almost all of the people who listened to Jesus during his earthly teaching ministry, lived a day-to-day existence. If they earned a day's wage, it was used to buy food for the next day. They didn't have great supplies of food stored up. Food was not in abundance. Food was always a question mark. Would there be enough? Would we have food for the next time? The idea of not worrying about food would be a challenging thought to those disciples, because food was always in question for them. Very few of us know that kind of worry about our next meal. Our food worries are more along the line of, will we be able to get our favorite brand of yogurt? Will we be able to get into our favorite restaurant to eat our favorite food? Will Scoopers have my favorite style of ice cream when I get there? Those are the worries that we have about food. They are so trivial, so minor in comparison to what the hearers of Jesus' first audience would have heard. If you want to see day-to-day existence, Jesus said, look at the birds. Watch the birds. All day long, the birds are flying about looking for bugs, looking for worms, looking for things to eat, knowing that if they don't find food, their very existence is in danger. There's no mini fridge in a bird's nest. They have no store locked away. They're always on the search for the next meal. And yet, watch them. Do they seem frantic? Do they seem anxious? Do they seem fearful? I don't think so. I love getting outside in the morning and hearing the birds chirping and singing away. I love listening to the distinctive sound of the robin in the springtime as he sings his way through the day. I love the call of the cardinal. I don't hear anxiety in their tones. I hear music. Even though they know that that day they must eat, they must find their food. What Jesus prohibits here is worry, but he doesn't prohibit work. This is not an invitation for the follower of Jesus to sit back in her chair and say, okay, Jesus, what's for breakfast? What are you serving me today? What's on the menu? And by the way, I'm thinking about lunch. Would this be a possibility? Could you grab me one of those? It doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. The birds work every day, all day, to find their food. And they find it. It is to be found. So you and I, who are much more valuable than the birds, must also apply ourselves. We must be willing to get up, get out, and get to work. We must be willing to go find a job to work for our food, trusting our Heavenly Father to provide for us as we do our part in this process. It's not that we get to sit back and just have him be the heavenly waiter who brings us our next meal, but we work now in partnership with him. We do our part, and he helps to provide what we need. Then Jesus offers a second illustration. He says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you worry your way into a longer life? We worry a lot about our health, don't we? Confronted by age, confronted by inevitable deteriorating health, perhaps confronted by a diagnosis of cancer or heart disease or another terminal disease, we quickly, understandably, give way to worry. But to what end? No one is going to extend his or her life by even 1 hour by simply worrying it. God knows exactly how long your life is going to last. Did you know that? God knows exactly how long your life is going to last. Listen to this verse written by the psalmist thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth. He says of God, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before we were even conceived, the psalmist says, God knew exactly every day of our lifetime existence. Every day. Doctors tell us that eating well, exercise, not smoking, not misusing drugs, limiting our intake of alcohol, all of these things will help to extend our life. And that's true, to a point. This verse in Psalm 139 doesn't tell us that we can abuse our bodies and not have negative results. It doesn't give us carte blanche to overeat, overdrink, abuse sugars, and all of those kinds of things that impact our health. But it does tell us not to worry about when we're going to die, because we will live every day that God intends for us to live. Not a day less and not a day more. That can be hard for us to grasp, because sometimes life has ended before we think it ought to be. The death of a small child, a young adult, the death of a husband, a father, a mother, a wife in the prime of her life. We understand death for the elderly. We don't understand death earlier than that. And yet I believe the truth is that we live every day that God plans for us to live, even if it may not be as long as we would like it to be. But the fact is, worrying won't change that. Worrying won't add even an hour to your life. And having warned about worrying over food and drink, and having talked about worrying over the length of our life, Jesus now offers a third illustration. And why do you worry about clothes? Now, this is where it gets a little touchy, right? Yeah, clothes. See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If the disciples that are listening to Jesus that day on the hillside had a day-to-day existence with food, you need to understand that they probably only had one set of clothes. They would have had an under tunic, more like a t-shirt of sorts, and a cloak. But these people are poor, and that's all the clothing that they had. They didn't have multiple tunics and multiple cloaks. They had one. And if it was somehow lost or stolen or destroyed, they were in trouble. I can imagine worrying about clothes was real for the disciples as they listened to Jesus. That they probably did worry about clothes. We do too, but in a different way. We also worry about clothes. We worry about our clothes being current and up to date. We worry about our clothes being cool and flattering, and maybe even a tad sexy at times. We worry about the right colors, the right fabrics, and coordinating accessories. We worry about whether our clothes will help us or not fit in with the people we want to impress, to like us, to notice us, to join us. And then Jesus says, now take a look at the flowers of the field. And I read that, and my mind instantly goes to tulips. Where would you expect the Dutchman's mind to go? Of course it's going to go to tulips. And I love seeing fields of tulips in the springtime. And it's so gorgeous to see the colors and the beauty of a field of tulips. It's an amazing thing. You take a bulb in the fall and you plant it in the ground. And over the course of the winter, the ground freezes and it gets covered with snow. And that bulb sleeps there in the ground. Then when the spring sun begins to warm the earth, that bulb also begins to awaken. And soon a green spear pokes up through the earth. And a few weeks after that comes this beautiful tulip that just opens up and welcomes the sunlight. It is a beautiful thing to look at a field of flowers. And Jesus compares this field of flowers to Solomon, who was the richest man of his time. He had more wealth than anyone else. And if you open up his closets, you would have seen row upon row upon row of gorgeous robes of the finest fabric, dyed with the finest dyes. They were beautiful robes, oftentimes trimmed with threads of gold and silver. They were gorgeous. Yet Jesus said, his clothes are nothing in comparison to the beauty of a field of flowers. Nothing. Flowers are transient. Tulips last but a week, 10 days sometimes. They're here today and gone in a few days. Yet God clothes them with great beauty. And if God does that for a flower which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he not clothe you? Because he loves you. And then Jesus closes with these thoughts. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He will care for you. If he cares for a flower, he will certainly care for you. Then he goes on to the next. So do not worry. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. To be consumed with worry about our basic material needs makes us just like everyone else. It makes the follower of Jesus no different from the individual who wants nothing to do with Jesus. If these are the trinity of cares that the world struggles with, should we not be different because we have a heavenly Father who loves us, who gave us life, who knows our needs, who promises to always be with us and to always care for us? Why are our worries so similar to the worries of people who do not know Jesus? Our life is to be different. Our life is to be different because our priorities are to be different. Instead of worrying about food and drink and clothing like so many people all around us, our priorities are to be God's priorities, his kingdom, and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. We are to seek first, which means we are to continually be seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom? It's obedience to his will. It's doing the things that God has called us to do. It's being Christ-like. That's his kingdom. And his righteousness, is a love for God and a love for others. Our lives are to be marked by his kingdom and his righteousness, not a pursuit of our basic material needs and a worry over the fact that we may not have all that we want. Instead, we must be committed to obedience to his will and loving God and loving others. When we put God's priorities first, Jesus says, God will help take care of the rest. He will take care of your basic needs. It doesn't mean you might get all of your desires. It doesn't mean you're going to get all of the luxuries that you think you want. But our material needs will be his concern. They don't need to be our worry. And then Jesus closes with these words. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You and I are not guaranteed a life free of trouble. As followers of Jesus, there is no guarantee that our life will be smooth and easy and without difficulty. Even when our priorities are right, trouble still will come. But is that a cause for worry? No, it's not. So what's in the future for you? What are the things coming up that could cause you to worry? Maybe there's a troublesome year-end evaluation with your boss that's coming up that has you worried. Maybe there's a doctor's appointment that's been scheduled because there's a troublesome lump or a persistent pain. Maybe you've got a set of nerve-wracking interviews about a possible new job and it weighs heavy on you and you're worried about it. Maybe you're caring for an aging parent and you worry about how you're going to manage that, or you have a child making poor choices and you worry about that child and the consequences of those choices. Maybe you have a spouse with whom there's been conflict and now there's a threat to leave the marriage. Are these causes for worry? Not as much as they are opportunities for necessary preparation. Not as much as they are opportunities to pray for wisdom and strength and guidance and hope. Not as much as they are opportunities to practice trust in the God who provides so well for all of his creation and will do so for the children he loves so deeply, you and me. Here's our big idea that I want you to go home with, to think about, to rest in. Our worries blind us to God's loving care. Our worries blind us to God's loving care. When we worry, our troubles grow and our view of God shrinks. We lose sight of how great and powerful and loving and caring our God is. And consumed by our worries, God seems distant, weak, uncaring, unhelpful. But he is none of those. And about now, I suspect some of you may be saying, well, I can see that I shouldn't be worrying, but I still do it. I still worry. Is there an answer for me? Is there help for my worrying? I want to give you four helps in a moment, but first I want to say this. If worry is a persistent issue for you, don't be afraid to seek help. Talk to me. Talk with Betty Jo. Talk to a trusted counselor, friend. You're not intended to walk this journey alone. But let me offer four quick helps in summary. First of all, list your undeserved blessings. What are the blessings of God in your life for which you have no claim? Make and keep building a list of all of these undeserved blessings. Your health, your family, your friends, your full belly, your job, all the blessings that you have that are not deserved. It's not something you can lay claim to. And regularly and specifically thank God for those blessings. Second, write out your worries. Specifically and in some detail, write out the worries that trouble you. Begin each one with, I am worried about, or I am worried that. Specifically, write out those worries and then pray that list to your loving Heavenly Father. Pray this way, Father, I am worried that. Father, I am worried about. Unburden your heart before him in specific ways. Third, ask God's help to replace worries with trust in him. Ask God to help you take those worries and replace them with trust, to deepen your faith, to strengthen your confidence in him. Make that a request every day. And fourth, when worries begin to invade, when they start, quickly turn to God in prayer and thank him for his gracious care. Make that a natural reaction to the worry that so quickly floods our mind. Ask him to replace your worry with his peace. Thank him for his gracious care, for the many undeserved blessings that he has given to you. It's not an easy journey. It doesn't happen overnight. This process of unloading worry and learning to trust is a journey. But with God's help, it's a journey we can all make. Don't let your worries blind you to God's loving care. Instead, let God's loving care blind you to those things that cause you to worry. Would you stand, please, as we conclude our service with prayer? Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus. And I pray specifically right now for folks who are hearing me and struggle with worry. For some, it's an all-consuming issue. Every day, all day, they fight, they wrestle, they struggle with worry. For many of us, it's here and gone, and here and gone, and here and gone. But Father, help us to learn not to worry, but to trust. Help us to begin to take the steps that are needed that will enable us to not worry, not be anxious, but instead to live as a loved child of God who cares for his own in ways that we can only begin to imagine. So, Father, I pray today that as we leave with hearts that are full of peace and hope and promise. Hearts that are maybe just an ounce lighter than they were when they came in. Because while we worry, we're also beginning to realize in a new way how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you do for us. So help us to that end. We pray in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Thank you.